Father in heaven, on this last midweek service of 2020, bless us as we spend a few moments contemplating lessons we've learned from 2020 and looking forward, setting goals now for the next year. Should you grant that to us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I thought tonight we'd just talk maybe a little informally about maybe some lessons that you have learned maybe from this year. And I don't know if you have your message abilities on YouTube, but if you do, you might want to message in some of your lessons that you learned, and you can be in the mix as well tonight. Or if you know my personal cell phone, which you probably don't, you can text me the lessons that you've learned, and maybe I will see them as well, and we'll attempt to bring them in. So here's some lessons that I learned from 2020, and these are in no particular order, so I haven't really put a lot of thought to chronologically putting them in order, but some of the lessons: difficult times reveal the hearts of men. Has that been true in 2020? Difficult times reveal the hearts of men. And it shows you really what maybe their agenda is. Have you found that to be true? And in some ways, this has been a most beautiful thing, the hearts of people being revealed. I had a lot of people that were very loving and kind to me this last year in 2020 during very difficult times. And I saw the hearts of men in a way that made me realize, wow, God is working through His people, through believers. It was a really beautiful thing. Also, I've seen the hearts of men revealed in most despicable ways as well. I had a friend just call me earlier this afternoon and said, I'm being taken to a church discipline meeting tonight. And I said, well, what did you do? This must be interesting, a COVID-19 discipline meeting. Is it by Zoom? And they said, yeah, it's by Zoom. And why are you being taken to be disciplined? Because I had people meeting for worship services and they didn't think that was right at my church. And so they're going to discipline me, and they may take away my membership because they thought what I was doing was wrong, because I'm meeting with people to worship and they don't think that's right. Now, to me, I think that's kind of despicable, to be honest, okay? If you're a church member, are you really going to go after someone else for trying to meet and share God's word? I mean, they were attempting, they told me, to socially distance, to do all the things to take care of the public health needs. But we've seen that a lot. I've heard it a lot about people turning others in for practicing their faith. So, difficult times reveal the hearts of men. How many of you have seen that? Number two, attention to your own personal health and wellness is something that is good to maintain. Man, if we learned anything this last year, I mean, at least I learned it, was that is so true. It's hard to play catch up. You can't go from being obese to being not obese in one day, unless you have the idea of amputation, and that doesn't really help. You need to be watching your physical health all the time and deal with your health issues now. How many of you learned that in 2020? You can't get your vitamin D level up by overdosing on 64 D3 pills. I would not recommend that. It's best to be out there in the sunshine. It's out, be out there exercising, be out there and be taking some supplemental D3 if you need it. But you can't do that all at once. Maintain your health. Yes or no? So this is a lesson. If anyone texts in, I'm happy to hear some other lessons besides my own. Number three, again, no particular order. Well, that's a very nice beverage my wife made me, by the way. Number three, freedoms can, and by the way, for to speaking about people that revealed the hearts of men, my wife took care of me when I was very sick this year and showed love and, to me and revealed that heart of commitment. Number three, freedoms can rapidly be challenged and lost. How many think that's a lesson we learned in 2020? I don't know that we, well, I don't know we lost freedoms, but they were challenged, I would say that. And they can easily be lost under a time of crisis. And when you put people in charge of your freedoms that were not elected to be in charge of your freedoms, this becomes quite risky. People that are not accountable to the voters, you might say. So they can be rapidly challenged and lost. And I remember the last time I was in front of the National Archives or the Supreme Court. I can't remember where this is. It might be the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. There's a statement emblazoned that some suggest is from Thomas Jefferson, but others suggest they don't know where it came from. But it's, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. How many believe that's true? Is that a lesson that we learned in 2020? How many think that's a lesson we may have learned in 2020? You know, with public health concerns, many times those public health concerns this year have been put in apposition or in tension in our minds with freedom of religion, freedom of expression of religion, freedom of assembly. And those things have come to be seen in conflict by many this year, and they've had to choose which one is more important. And there have been varying opinions on that, but we need to be vigilant. I just got a phone call from someone in a state this morning that have been listening to some of the religious liberty sermons that we had at the church this past year. And actually, I got about five calls this week from different people in different parts of the country and some in Canada that were talking to me. Well, this is what you said, and this is what's happening here. And what do you think about what I'm doing, or what should I do? Got a call from a state where they're tying taking vaccinations or not taking vaccinations to religious exemption. Should you or should you not be able to have a religious exemption from taking a vaccine if it's mandated? Now, we're not going to take a vote here tonight because we basically have nobody here, but so it wouldn't be a very telling sample with, you know, far less than 10 people here. But this is the debate, and I want to read you the text. This guy, would you like to read me to read you the text that was sent to me? Here it is. This person went to the legislature in his state, and this is what he said. They had testimony all night. And the testimony was concerning the opposition to taking away religious exemption, given an opposition to House Bill 5044 in Connecticut as delivered to the Public Health Committee of the Connecticut State Legislature. My name is, I won't mention his name tonight, I'm a member of, a resident of Coventry, I'm a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, with two congregations. I have a Master's of Divinity degree, and I have it from Andrews University, and a Doctor of Ministry from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. I have pastored for 25 years. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has a very strong record of public engagement to promote total health. It is through that practice and the blessings of the Almighty that our work has been able to span the globe. In addition, the official statement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church values the role of vaccinations, the role that vaccinations can have. However, that same statement also leaves room for individual freedom of conscience. That being said, I must oppose House Bill 5044 for the following reason. Seventh-day Adventists not only value personal and public health, but also the health of our religious liberty. I speak on behalf of religious minorities. Seventh-day Adventists have had an experience of religious persecution specifically for worshiping on a day different than others. HB 5044 is a law that has a specific goal of making vaccinations mandatory for students in Connecticut in both public and private schools without the benefit of religious exemption. This is unacceptable for the specific reason that it violates the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, not to mention the Connecticut State Constitution. Of our three branches of government, it's the legislature that has given us the specific role to create laws. Yes, the First Amendment of the Constitution states Congress, that is the legislative branch, shall make no law establishing a religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You are a part of a legislative branch of the state of Connecticut. Are you prepared for the years of litigation you will initiate with your actions this session? Proverbs 24:6 states, in a multitude of counsels, there is safety. I commend you for following that counsel by allowing us to share our concerns. But in hearing the testimonies given throughout today, I can only conclude that there's a great controversy brewing in this very room. The heart of that controversy is freedom of choice. I will leave you to wrestle with this question. Why remove the minority's rights while making a law mandating for all in light of such a great controversy? Please vote no on HB 5044. So his debate was not about vaccines, are they good or bad? Don't get sucked into that. There's going to be people going around and around forever. But the idea is, can my religious belief inform my desires concerning what's going to be put into my body or not put into my body, right? And that's a different issue than whether or not a vaccine is good or bad, and specifically targeting groups that use religious rationale is kind of letting the camel's nose under the tent, wouldn't you say? So, personally, I'm pro-vaccine for myself, and I've taken many vaccines. I'm not going to try and convince anybody else of that. I'm going to let them have their freedom of choice. They will be confronted with the coronavirus one way or another, either without vaccine or being vaccinated by the virus itself. And they have to make that choice. And if their religion wants to help inform them of that, how many think they should be allowed to let their religion inform them of that as they make the choice? So these are things that are going on in terms of 2020. All right. Other goals or lessons. Number four, not everything is essential. How many of you learned that in 2020? There are essential things and there are things that are not essential. Now, also, we might say that things that are called essential are not necessarily essential, and things that are called non-essential are not necessarily non-essential. How many of you learned that lesson this year? I mean, even now, it's interesting that every Sunday and every Monday, there's football. And there's big teams, and they're playing. They don't have as many in the stadiums, but they've got at least 44 people on the field that don't have masks on. They have helmets. And they're not socially distancing. How many of you have ever seen a football game where they socially distanced? If you just stay 6 feet off the line, that would really make my job easier as a running back. Anyway, so socially distancing did not happen on the field. And yet, it's on TV. How many minutes are they together on the field, the playing field? Are they there longer than 15 minutes, which is the time for virus transmission? They're there for 3 hours and 10 minutes. So we have these things that are allowed to be seen as essential. Let me ask you a question. Is football essential? Might be for the football player, because that's how he makes his money. I mean, nothing against that. But I do think they probably have some deeper pockets to maybe help them over that bridge time. But we have this whole idea of what is essential, what is not essential. Not everything is essential. Not everything that's called essential is really essential, or what's called non-essential is not non-essential. For instance, worshiping God with one another if precautions are kept. Number five, people are really much more interested in what God has to say than it might appear. Now, to me, this was a great thing that came out in 2020. They are much more interested than it might appear. Like, and I talked about this last week. You have had a billion more people searching one Bible app, and who knows how many people going directly to their Bible. And they, in the time of crisis, are actually looking to God and saying, we need help, and we're not getting it from anywhere else but God. How many of you have seen that this year? And so they've actually telegraphed the idea that God is essential. Let me put another one with this. Another one, number nine. This is number nine on my list, but I'm now moving it up to number six. Listen to this. I started to review some of these papers, didn't get through them all, but there's a lot of research that was connected to spirituality as something essential during pandemic time that has been published in various scientific and medical journals. One of them said this: spiritual care is a core skill needed in healthcare professionals. It should be implemented in all medical curricula. Physicians should possess sufficient pastoral skills, of which they have very limited to none. How many think that? That is very interesting. This is a secular journal. The closer you are to death, said the journal, the more you come, the closer you come to spirituality. And this was from a Catholic country. The priest worked tirelessly and without personal protective equipment to give spiritual assistance to suffering people, to our patients as well as to us as we face death. This has especially been seen in not only their care, but willingness to die, to give up their own personal equipment so others could have it, so they could be with those that were dying, leading to their own death. And to see all these people die because they simply wanted to be with someone else when they were dying, deeply impacted us. And it has led many of us to convert to Christianity. How many say that's a powerful statement right there? They came in, they said, look, I don't need to leave the hospital. I'll stay here till I die with the patients. Now you might say that's idiocy, but you might say that sounds pretty Christian. That sounds pretty Christian. Lessons from 2020. People do not really believe evolution's or science's mantra of evolution. That's another lesson we learned. Oh, they say boldly when there's no death, survival of the fittest. But as soon as there was a wisp of pandemic death, everyone was concerned about the life of everybody. Survival of the fittest? They weren't out there saying, let me remind you of what we put in all the textbooks concerning survival of the fittest. Did you see that? Look, like we said, survival of the fittest. We just want to go on CNN, we want to go on Fox, and we wanted to say we were right. Nobody said that. Nobody said that. Nobody even talked about that. No. So there's much more interest in God and much less interest in these notions such as survival of the fittest. The next one I might say is, and we saw this, and if you want to review it, just go through all the sermons that we preached on Matthew 24. The coming of Christ is soon. How many believe that? Coming of Christ is soon. We went through that this last year. We went through verse by verse. It almost seemed as we went through one verse, the next verse happened in society the next week. Lawlessness abounded. Challenging of various commandments of God. All these different things. And so the signs mentioned by Matthew 24 are really kind of present truth once again, and the coming of truth is coming of Christ is soon. Number eight, live with gratitude for the blessings that you have right now. Are you grateful for your life? How many of you are grateful for your life? Bask in gratitude. How many of you are thankful for food? Finances. Some of you still have jobs. Some people don't have jobs. Some people don't have food. Some people don't have life. Some people have lost those that were close to them. Be grateful for your family. Be grateful for your friends. And be grateful for faith as well. So live in gratitude. Isn't this a lesson that we learned in 2020? Gratefulness. Not stress and anxiety. How many of you had at any time this year stress and anxiety where you kind of were totally so freaked out that you were depressing your immune system so much that it didn't matter how much you took of any natural remedy, you're doing yourself in because you're so stressed out. Instead of stress, replacing that with what? Caution, but a large dose of gratitude. Number 10, our hope should not be placed in transitory resources, new treatments, ventilators, vaccines, politicians. That's not where our trust should be. These are transitory methods. I don't care if you've got a vaccine that had 150% efficacy. Okay, I mean, it transcended 100%. Doesn't matter. It might limit the immediate threat, but the reality is that death will still have its day and still have its sway. So do not place your trust in vaccines or politicians. I'm not saying don't get one. I'm not saying they don't have value, but don't put your trust in them. God alone holds the only path through fear and to the future of forever beyond death. How many of you learned that in 2020 in a new way? Do not trust in transitory things. Number 11, and by the way, a microscopic virus has within a matter of weeks and months brought the entire world with all of its economy and all of its gadgets and all of its physical edifices and all of its technology to its knees. There's nothing you could find anywhere in all of that mass of wealth and materialism that protected you from that tiny microscopic virus. Everything has been brought to its knees. So don't trust in things you can build, things you can buy. Trust in God. How many of you learned that lesson? Number 11, prayer is important. How many of you learned the importance of prayer? Prayer is important. Prayer is important, I mean. Family is important, number 12. 13, treasure the moments you have with those you love, no matter what age they are. Document the moments. Treasure the moments. Because they may be the last you have. And I learned that personally this year as well. Number 14, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection overcome sin, death, and the devil. Actually, what we've learned this year is that he is our only hope. No other hope but Christ. How many of you learned that this year? And one I love, number 15, my last one on my little list, is that love, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8 tells us. Except perhaps our choice, but if we choose, nothing can take us out of his hand. Nothing. How many think that is very good news? Which means we probably need to more understand more about the love of Christ because it's the great connector, isn't it? Between us and Christ, between us and those who have died, between us and those who live. The love of Christ is the only connector. How many think we need to understand more about the love of God? It's the only thing. So those are the 15. Now, coming out of that, you know, how many think there could be some goals that come out of that? A goal to understand God's love more fully. A goal, all these different things could be turned into goals. Now, I did a little study on goals, and I want to share that with you because we're looking for towards the new year. And this is a time where people, right or wrong, they look at what are my New Year's goals or resolutions. Now, they've done some science on certainty and uncertainty. The level of ambiguity in choices correlates positively with activation in the amygdala and the orbital frontal cortex, and negatively with the striatal system. Subjects with orbital frontal lesions were insensitive to the level of ambiguity and risk in behavioral choices. This data suggests a general neural circuit responding to degrees of uncertainty. So if you can have certainty, if you have a purpose, if you have a plan, if you have a goal, it actually helps you in many, many ways. Uncertainty registers in the part of the brain called the anterior cingulate cortex as an error, gap, or tension, something that must be corrected before someone can feel uncomfortable again. This is why people crave certainty. Not knowing what will happen next can be profoundly debilitating because it requires extra neural energy. This diminishes memory, undermines performance, and disengages people from the present. This is one of the reasons why we here at the Weimar Campus Church, we did not shut down basically at all. Every Sabbath we had either something online or on location, because people need certainty. How many say amen to that? So one of our goals for the new year is to maintain certainty. We will do everything we can here to be there for you in 2021, just like we were in 2020. Our media Levites, which I can't show you right now, the skeleton crew, how many of you would do well without your skeleton? You'd be a jellyfish. You would not be able to stand up to anything or for anything. How many of you are thankful for the skeletal crew of Weimar TV Church Media? If you are, send a text. Give them some love. They've come here rain or shine. Some of them here have been here every single week. They did better than the pastor who got sick and had to quarantine and be out. And so we want to make that, how many want to make that a goal? How many are glad we're making that a goal for 2021? Now, science adjusts its views based on what's observed. And we've seen the science this year kind of waffle. How many of you have seen science waffle throughout the year? Waffle, 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 waffle. You know what I say about waffles? They get eaten. So, and people are kind of distrusting the scientists a little bit more because they waffle. Masks, no masks, lockdowns, no lockdowns. You know, it's been Waffle City. It's been Waffle House. Nothing against Waffle House, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. Listen to this. Science adjusts its views based on what's observed. Faith is the denial of observation so that belief can be preserved. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. How, even though the world might look like it's going a terrible way, how many of you believe that God is still in control and he's got a plan? Even though you can't maybe see him tangibly. Does that make sense? So, it's important to have a goal in the new year. I like the New Living Translation of Job 6:11. I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on. How many think it's important to have a goal in the new year? Something to focus on. To go forward. I remember living with my grandfather when he was 88 years old. I was talking to him one day and he woke up and he said, I'm still alive. Why am I still alive? And then he looked right at me and he goes, you. Must be because of you. I'm alive because of you. I'm here to help you. That's why I'm alive. I'm going to stay alive until you get through school at least. He said the same thing to my brother. He had a goal, and his goal was to help me. You know, it says in Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18, O Lord, now I'm old and gray haired. Don't forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation and every generation that is to come. How many want to have a goal going forward? I remember I took care of this man. His name was Clive. Clive, not Clive. There's a Clive here on campus. I didn't take care of Clive. But it was Clyde. I was taking care of this guy, and this is no HIPAA violation because he told me I can tell anybody this story, and his family did too. This happened years ago when I was a nurse. Actually, before I was a nurse, I was studying to be a nurse, and this nurse saw me and said, "You know what? You've got a personality that will help save my father's life. I think he might die. We don't want him to die. We're all getting together for Thanksgiving. Do you think you could keep my dad alive until Thanksgiving?" I said, "Well, I certainly hope so, because I need a job until that time as well." Now, how many think that's kind of superficial? Alive for Thanksgiving celebration, or alive because I need a job? How many think that just sounds even bad? Well, that was back when Dr. Tom and I went to school together, and we had different ideas back then. I'm not trying to cast my ideas on him. He was probably much more noble than I was, but I want to keep it. So I said, "How am I going to figure out what motivates this guy?" And I couldn't find out anything. He was just languishing each night. He had a big sore on his back. I thought he's going to get septic. He's going to have infection that goes through his body, and that's it. I don't have any job. So I got to get him to roll over. Then one day it happened. It was amazing. One day it happened. I was in the room, and the ball game came on. It was the Cubs. How many of you have ever watched the Chicago Cubs? During those years, they never won any games whatsoever. Every game was a disaster. But this guy loved the Cubs. He loved this guy called Harry Carey. And Harry Carey would sing the song, "Take Me Out to the Ballpark." And he would sing this song, and he would just love it. And I watched this guy. He woke up. He woke up when the Cubs came out. He was like, "Cubs, Cubs, Cubs, what's the score?" And when he was like, he was wide awake, like he was in the stands. And I go, "Aha, the Cubs are the ultimate motivator for Clyde." So guess what I did? Whenever I wanted the Cubs, whenever I wanted him to roll over, I took the Cubs. And I took the TV and I rolled it to one side of the bed. And he would roll towards the Cubs. And then I would take the Cubs and put them on the other side of the bed. And he would roll towards the Cubs. Back and forth, he would roll with the Cubs. And I was like, "Yes! He's rolling over." I didn't even have to help him roll over. Before, they would have to make him roll over. But now he's like, "Huh?" And they would, but he would curse at me because, why the blankety blank did you move the Cubs? I said, "Look, the Cubs moved themselves. Look at them run." He bought it. So anyway, back and forth. Then, guess what? I wanted to get up out of bed. So I moved the Cubs down the hall. I plugged them in the hall. You could hear the Cubs, but you couldn't see the Cubs. "Where are the Cubs?" "Oh, they're down the hall." "Bring them back in." "Oh, I can't do that." "Well, then I gotta go to the Cubs." "Okay, well, you want to get up and go see the Cubs?" "Yes." So I got him up, and he started doing transfers to the bed onto a wheelchair. And then I took the Cubs into the living room, and there was, and his sore started getting better, and everything getting better. He not only lived to Thanksgiving, he lived all the way to the next summer. Why? The Cubs. Let's not too much on the Cubs. Something was motivating him. Something was motivating him. How many of you want to find the ultimate motivation this next year? Your goal is to find that ultimate motivation that will move you to do things you never did before. How many want to find that? And how many of you, maybe your goal is to help other people find that? I think the ultimate motivator is service to others. And showing the love of Christ, extending the healing ministry of Christ, as some put it, or healing a hurting world. How many think this is a good motivator? And why is it that we preach? Why is it that we teach? Look, why am I here tonight talking to you when I could be home roasting chestnuts by an open fire? Why am I here? Because I realize that people need motivation, especially now at this time of year. Between Christmas and New Year's, many people give up. Don't give up. God has a plan for your life. It might look like you have no job, no finances, no future, but God has a plan for your life. You know, if one starts thinking about any goal they have, they start taking note of others that are doing the same thing. How many of you notice that people that are about to have kids like to hang around people that have young kids. They watch them. They have all kinds of conversations with them. We have a number of couples going through that right now. The reticular activating system is activated when we write our goals down. It helps our brain focus on things in the environment that are associated with achieving that goal. And as we behold, we become changed, and we start to meet the goals that are before us. Habakkuk said this, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow, but wait for it. It will come. It will not delay." So Habakkuk said, that ancient prophet says, write your goals down. Make them plain so that when people see them, they see that you're heading towards that goal and it keeps you on task. How many think that's a good idea? There could be sinister goals. Just a couple days ago, someone in Nashville tried to blow up Nashville. His girlfriend had told the police a year before, he's building bombs. He has the plan to blow everything up. And they didn't listen. But he did have that goal for a sinister method. You can accomplish very negative things or positive things. Hopefully, it'll be positive with your goals. It benefited not only him, he wrote it down, but others would read it. They would know how to run and persevere in accomplishing that goal. So, five quick things as we close tonight on how to set goals. Number one, this is pretty standard stuff. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I do not run without a goal. I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just the air. You know, you watch boxers, you know. I don't know. How many of you have ever been in a boxing match? I'm sad to say I have been. Boxing, you've got a specific target when you're hitting. If you're just randomly flailing, you'll open yourself up to a counter punch and you will never get your opponent. You got to have a plan. You got to have a purpose. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I don't fight like I don't have a goal. So number one, be specific in your goal. Number two, so number one was what? Be specific. Boom, I'm going for that. Now you may not hit it, but at least you had an aim. And you could regroup and square up again. You know what they mean by square up, you know, because you have more power in your punch. We don't teach that here at Weimar. We gave up on the boxing program a long time ago. But this is from other schools. But it's in the Bible, isn't it? I don't fight as one who beats the air. So it's actually biblical to talk about it. Number two, measurable. If you run a race or if you're in a fight, you need to know when you've won, when you've reached the finish line, or you're going to be wasting a lot of energy, and you're not going to know where you are. You need to know where you are on the court. I used to play basketball, still do occasionally, but not so much anymore. But when I first started playing basketball, I didn't know anything about it. They gave me the ball. I ran down. I scored, only to realize I was at the wrong end of the court. I scored for the opposition, not for my team. They were not happy with me. I didn't get picked because I didn't know where I was on the court. How many of you think we need to know where we are on the court? So specific and then measurable. All right, I'm on the 50-yard line. I'm on the 40-yard line. I need to keep going until I get to the end zone. Measurable. You know, the Apostle Paul pictured God's end time people by saying, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they keep the commandments. They have the faith of Jesus. It's measurable. It's the faith, not of their own, but of Jesus. It's the commandments. And here they are, enduring, context of endurance. So, specific, measurable, A, attainable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Like, let's say I want to obliterate the Bible and Christianity. You're not going to be able to do that. God's word is going to stand forever. It's eternally thrown in the heavens. You're never going to be able to. That's an unrealistic goal. But if you are within God's will, then you're going to be able to attain the goals that he has for you. So is your goal specific? Is it attainable? Is it specific? Is it measurable? Is it attainable? Is it relevant? Your goal needs to be in line with your core value, a core value or a core truth that is true and accurate. When this happens, we're much more likely to find long-term success. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. In other words, make sure your goals match with God's. Thus, you're going to avoid frustration and ultimate loss. Instead, you'll have ultimate fulfillment. Why is this true? Because the plans of the Lord stand firm for how long? Forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations, Psalm 33:11. So they're relevant. And then finally, they're time-bound. Our goals need to be time-bound. Goals need to have definite endpoints, deadlines. Right now, we finished up a semester, and today was the day to turn in grades. I turn in all the grades, right? But right up to the end, students are like, do I still have time? Do I still, what if this happened, and what if that happened, you know? And it's good to have a deadline, or a teacher would never get a break. Does God have an end time goal for us? Does God have, is he coming again? Does he have a timeline that he's following? Is there a great controversy? Are there prophecies that are coming to the end? Yeah. Right. Remember Jesus even in talking to a tree that was not bearing fruit, what did he say? Look, I'm giving you to next year. If you don't bear fruit, plucking you up by the roots. He even talked to plants that way. Much less people. So God has plans and goals for your life. I know the thoughts I have for you, the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And he reveals his thoughts to man. And I like this as well as we close. If our goals are specific, measurable, attainable, relevant in time, you know, the smart goals like we just went through, and they're in God's will, it says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. This is a powerful text. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. So if God calls you to a goal, and you know it's God's goal, now you can't just say, look, I'm Jesus, I'm the Holy Spirit. You're not Jesus. You're not the Holy Spirit. How many of you realize you're not Jesus? You're not the Holy Spirit. But how many of you want to follow Jesus and have the Holy Spirit? And if you're within God's will, he will do it in and through you. How many think that's just a wonderful promise? So spend some time with those goals. Spend some time maybe expanding your list of what you learned in 2020, and then a list of goals for what God is impressing you to do through you in 2021. I already have several goals that he has impressed me with. I'm writing them down because ink expression deepens impression. And I know God will do it. I've seen God do some amazingly. I think when I was back in my 20s, I read a book once that said, write out your goals, what you want to do. I wrote, look, when I'm in my 50s, I want to be teaching in a college. I want to help start a school. I'm doing that. God does honor your goals if it's within his will and within his word. Did you know that? I want to be working with people in the area of ministry and healthcare and mental health. I wanted to do that. I'm doing that. I'm living the goals that God placed in my heart years ago. You can do the same. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And as you ask him, he'll reveal that to you. Don't let other people try and define your goals. Let God define your goals. Amen? He can use other people, but primarily he needs to lead you. So, you know, we're heading toward January. The word January is from the word Janus. It was a god, but this god was known as one who looked forward, who looked backward, and looked forward. That's what the word January means. And that's what we want to do as we near January. We want to look backwards at what we've learned and then look forward. Look backward, we can't change the past, but we can redeem the time, it says in Ephesians. And we want to redeem the time and go forward in the future with God. Is this a day of new beginnings? It is a day of new beginnings, a time to move on in God's strength and His power. So thank you for this past year. And thank you that you've been with us through the hard times and through the glad times. And we ask that you'd go with us as we go into the new year. We thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.